So how many of you have seen the movie Beauty and the Beast? Probably many of us, right? The Disney one, okay? I remember growing up watching that thing. It used to scare me to death. But I was just a little duffer then. But it's a pretty cool movie. It's a pretty good movie. It comes from a famous story. And there's a lot of different variations around the story, but it's basically the story of this poor peasant guy who was stealing food from the grounds of a big castle that was inhabited by a beast. And the beast catches this man and says, "I'm going to put you in my dungeon and you will be my prisoner forever unless you send your beautiful daughter to live with me." Such a deal, right? And so, to cut this long story short, the daughter decides that she would like to save her father by going to the castle and living with the beast. Now, unbeknownst to everyone at the beginning of the story, I'm sorry, this is a spoiler if you haven't seen it, but the beast is really a handsome prince who had been turned into this hideous beast by someone after he refused to let her in from the ring, and the only way that the curse could be broken was for him to find true love. And despite the way he looked, despite his appearance, despite his ugliness, he had to be loved as a beast before he could return to being a handsome prince. And so in the closing scenes of this movie, like I said, spoiler alert, the beast lies dying from a wound inflicted by somebody. And as he lays dying, the beautiful daughter confesses her love for the beast despite all of his terrible, cantankerous attitude and ugly looks and massive facial hair. And just in time, kisses him and breaks the curse, and he transforms back into that prince. Just think for a moment how simple and profound a fairy tale can be. He had to be loved as a beast before he could return to being a handsome prince. And we read in Scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. We had to be loved as a beast before we could return to the way God had originally intended for us to be. G.K. Chesterton, he was a big defender of fairy tales. He said, "Fairy tales are more than true not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us dragons can be beaten." And that his favorite fairy tale was this particular one, Beauty and the Beast. It teaches that the unlovely must be deeply loved before they become lovable. And he said that the noble lesson behind the fable of the Beauty and the Beast is that one must be loved in order to become lovable. Someone treated like an animal will act like an animal. Someone treated with worth and dignity will become as a human being, as someone with worth and dignity. So the unlovely must be deeply loved before they become lovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's think about the gospel lesson for a moment today. God calls us to the untouchables in society. The people who are so undesirable, maybe they're gross, maybe they're smelly, maybe they've done something in their past that makes them unacceptable to society. Maybe they're annoying. Can you think of one person in your life that's really annoying that internally you roll your eyes and go, "Oh man, how long am I going to have to be in the same space as this person?" Come on, be honest. There must be someone, okay? All right. Maybe the socially awkward, people with disabilities, social outcasts, people who are our enemies, people who we think are worse than ourselves, people that society does not want to be anywhere near, people whose sin we think is worse than our sin. And we walk away from our encounter with them thinking, "Thank God I'm not like that." This is what the Pharisees, the learned teachers and religious leaders, were thinking when this disgusting woman, this filthy sinner, this person who was likely a prostitute, came into the presence of Jesus at that Pharisee's house. Who did she think she was? Just coming in there and touching Jesus. And he ran the risk of becoming unclean. He was consorting with people not worthy of their stature. You know, the Jewish leaders were being challenged by what Jesus was teaching and what he was demonstrating. He really turned things upside down for them. They were used to the system of law and of works. The good works and keeping the law were what went into the equation of righteousness. But Christ came to fulfill this requirement for each one, because no one, not even these religious elite, were able to keep the law in its fullness. This passage from Galatians chapter 2, if you want to turn to it, you can. We're going to work through it just a little bit. But it's on page 188 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to look. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." That statement right there just blew everything out of the water for the people that Paul was writing to. He was basically saying, you thought you received your justification by doing good things, by keeping the law, by keeping everything that God has told you to do, by being a good person, by winning yours, by winning money, by sharing what you have. But you can't possibly be good enough. The only real justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, "And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by works of the law. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." And then he says this famous passage, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I have been crucified with Christ. Our wills, our desires, much of our autonomy, our everything, he's saying, died with Christ on that cross. And because Christ did what he did for us, now we live to God through Christ, not for ourselves, but for Christ, in service of Christ, and out of honor and respect and love for what Christ did for us. I just have to share this. I once heard a man preach a sermon a little bit about some of this, and he was preaching on this passage, and he said, "Greetings, fellow corpses." And I've never forgotten it. "Because of I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, it is only through Christ." Yes, yeah, Skip, that stuck with me. You pick up things along the way. That one's never going away. So Christ was trying to show the religious elite by his example that they were just as much in need of God's grace and forgiveness as was this filthy sinner who entered their presence. I don't know how many of you have renovated an older home. We renovated a couple here and there. And one of the things you find is you run across these old beams, especially down in the basement, and they look great on the outside. They look nice and smooth. You can see the marks from where they were hand-hewn. But on the inside, a lot of times they are completely rotten, and they have no strength. And all you have to do is take a screwdriver or something and poke through the little eighth of an inch of wood on the outside that looks okay to find that everything has been eaten away by parasites, ants, and termites, and dry rot, and moisture has gotten to the inside of that beam and destroyed it. And even though it looks fine, it's actually completely rotten. You can paint them with things. You can fill in the holes on the outside and try to make them look good. You can wrap them with other pieces of wood to hide it from people. But on the inside, it's still just as rotten. So Christ came to penetrate us to our core, to dig out that rotten stuff, and to completely make it new. Christ came to make sure that our insides, that our hearts, that our souls look better than our polished public veneer. So Christ calls us to carry his message of love and forgiveness to all, including those that are the outcasts and the unlovable, those who disagree with us politically, those who take advantage of us, those who stand begging at the entrance ramps of local highways, those who live lives enslaved by addiction, who are physically and emotionally undesirable or unstable. He calls us to the clean-cut professional, the business owner, the neighbor who wants to hear nothing of our faith yet is dying and lost inside. He calls us to our school in this town, to the families that are being torn apart by divorce, to the mothers and fathers who are striving to raise their children well yet have no idea of the image of the God in which their children are made. So we are called to know Christ and to make him known. We are called to allow Christ to penetrate and saturate every part of us, even those parts of us that are painful and force us to give something up, even those places in our lives that we hide from him. It's only then that we bring ourselves as filled with Christ and overflowing to a world that so desperately needs what they think they don't want. Remembering that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved us while we were still that beast, because he knew what we were originally created.